All right, good morning. My name is Barb Niles, and I'm here this morning because I feel that God gave me a message to share with the body. And I'm going to start out with a prayer because I need one. Father, we just thank you for this day. We have been so blessed by the worship, and we thank you for that. Lord, I ask that you make the message clear and straight this morning. Holy Spirit, I give you free rein. I know what's in there, and help me to get it out in a clear, concise manner that is understandable, because this is the word that we need. This is the word for now. Bless the people, bless their hearing, bless their hearts to receive it. In Jesus' holy name, I pray. Now, My topic today is authority. A couple weeks ago, we had Terry give a message on kingdom authority, and I'm going to kind of elaborate and give you a little bigger picture. What is authority? Authority is a delegated power. You don't have authority in yourself. You have to have somebody behind you that gives you authority. We're going to go back to the garden to find out kind of how this all started. In Genesis 1, 26 through 28, and then verse 31, God said, let us, oh, and this is all, I use the Amplified Classic Edition. I like that because it kind of opens it up a little bit more, helps you to understand. So they're all amplified. God said, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind in our image, after our likeness, and let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the tame beast, and over all of the earth, and over everything that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image and likeness of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, using all its vast resources and the service of God and man, and have dominion again over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves upon the earth. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was good, suitable, and pleasant, and he approved it completely. And there was the evening and the morning. It was the sixth day. So he created mankind in his image and his likeness. He created children. That's when we have children, they're in our image and our likeness. How many times you say, oh, he sounds just like his dad. She walks just like her mother. She looks like. They were children. They were in their image. And he had a plan for these kids. For this mankind that he had created. You have to realize, when he created all the earth and all the things that were in it, he created a realm that was different than the realm he lived in, that God lives in. God's a spiritual being. We know he's in heaven. But even all the angels and the seraphim and the cherubim and all of the spiritual creatures that God has created, they live in a spiritual realm. But this is a physical, natural realm. It's different. And he created man to have dominion in this realm. He put him over this realm. We were supposed to subdue and take and live in this realm and be over it. That was his plan for man. Although he knew, because God is all-knowing, he knew that it wasn't going to quite work out the way it appeared in the very beginning. When you go to Genesis 2, 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may freely eat of the tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and blessing and calamity you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's a pretty solid word. You shall surely die. There's no question here. Not maybe, could. You shall surely die. Now, I want to talk a bit about this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I do not believe that God created the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because if you go up further up there, it says God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. What part of very good is evil? I don't think it's any part of it. I think God created everything good, perfect, very good. But there was an enemy in this earth, and I believe he brought perversion into that tree, twisted it, and brought in the evil. And I do not believe that God created this tree to be a temptation, because the Bible tells us God did not tempt us. So I do not believe it was the temptation to see whether or not man would fall. It was a warning. It was a warning to them. Don't eat of that tree, because in that day ye shall surely die. And it wasn't because God would kill him, because he disobeyed. That wasn't it. It was the fact that man was clothed in glory. A number of years ago, when I was really studying into this stuff in Genesis, God gave me a vision. And he took me to the garden. And I saw the man and the woman and God walking in the cool of the evening. And what I saw was three flames, bright, burning, wow, just flames, three of them walking. And I couldn't tell which was which. They looked exactly the same. Which was God, which was the man, which was the woman. I didn't know. That part I could not see. I just saw the glory. God and the man and the woman were walking all clothed in glory. We know that where sin is and glory is, sin will lose out. I also believe that that tree was put there because Satan wanted to destroy what God had created, this plan he had for this man. He didn't like that, and he thought he would destroy it because the price tag on that tree now was death. He brought that, put that on that tree. And so he, of course, we know the story. He gets into the snake, and the snake comes along and talks, and they eat the fruit of it, the tree. And immediately, as soon as the man had eaten that fruit, immediately their eyes were open, and they saw that they were naked, because the glory had left them immediately. And it had to leave them, because had it not immediately left, it would have killed them. But again, God had a plan. Satan expected them to die that day, because that's the price tag. In the day, you shall surely die. But God had a plan that neither the man nor Satan was aware of. And that plan was sacrifice, a substitute. There had never been a sacrifice. There was never a need to have a sacrifice. So all of a sudden, there's a change in what seemed to be going the way Satan wanted it to go. There was a change, because in that day, animals were killed. There was bloodshed. There was death in the garden. God took the skin of those animals and clothed Adam and then Eve to cover their shame, to cover their sin. This was what he could do at this time. But it also set up a precedence. It set up for things to happen. It was the first covenant that there was bloodshed, there were curses pronounced, and there was a promise made. We know the curse was the snake was on your belly, you will crawl all the days of your life. Man would have to now work by the sweat of his brow. Woman would have pain in labor, in birth. And the promise was that her seed would crush his head and he would hurt his heel. Now, what that meant, it wasn't mean that he was going to crush his head. It meant that he was going to crush the authority that Satan had now stolen from man, because man had been given authority, dominion over the earth, and Satan had now taken it. It was his now. And so the promise was there would be a seed, which meant there would be a male child that would be born that would be able to take back the authority and put us back into right standing. Thank goodness for that. I'm going to, in Psalm 8, 4, and 6. Now, this is actually a psalm they talk about that the angels said. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of earthborn man that you care for him? You have made him but a little lower than God or heavenly beings, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. Now that's what he made man. And the angels are talking about God keeps going and visiting this man. You know, in their way of seeing things, we're limited. Because of this physical natural world, we're more limited than a spiritual being is. They have abilities, they can fly, they can go through walls. You know, we got to go through a door. We got to walk, run, or get in a car now, you know, ride a horse back then, whatever. We're more limited than those spiritual beings. And yet God visited those human beings, those beings, every evening and walked with them. Who is this man? What is this? What's this all about? They didn't understand it. And even in Hebrews, it's the same thing. It has been solemnly and earnestly said in a certain place, what is a man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you graciously and helpfully care for and visit and look after him? For some little time you have ranked him lower than and inferior to the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hand. For you have put everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to man, he left nothing outside of man's control. That's basically, we're talking about Jesus, who'd become a man. And I'm going to show you how we are together with Jesus. We are one with him. Of course, we all know that we're one with him. Bruce has talked about that, who we are in Christ, we need to know who we are, and that's a very important thing. When Terry talked a couple weeks ago, he mentioned that, if you can get this understanding about authority, that it can change your life. And I agree 100%. It can change your life. But I want to say that you have to get this understanding of authority because of the times that we live in. This time is like any other time in the history of this world. And it's the time that we, as the body, have got to start standing up in our authority and begin changing what's going on out there. We have kind of, the church as a whole, dropped the ball quite some time ago. And we've allowed the devil to overtake, the seven mountains. They talk about, I can't remember all the names of them. Family, oh, it's a big one. Look what the enemy has done to families. I mean, it is just so sad what they have. Why did that happen? The church, we have not been walking in our authority. We should have been speaking to that demon and commanding that thing to stop and desist, but we didn't. We were happy to be in our church having, a good time. And it's time, people. We have got to understand. We have got to turn this boat around. Because you know what? God's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. A bride who is wielding a sword. That sword is the word of God. He expects us to be like Jesus was. Anyway, I'm going to keep going. The seed that was promised took 4,000 years for that seed to come. I want to make one other point. As I said, in the garden, what took place was a covenant. This was the very first covenant. Blood was shed. As you read through Old Testament, there is a lot of blood shed. covenants are cut, and it's always with blood. A blood covenant is unbreakable. There are covenants that are made in business. They're not quite the same. They're not blood covenants, but they're covenants. In the world that they lived in back then, thousands of years ago, covenants were common among people. They were, we call them a contract today. The difference was that a covenant, you didn't break a covenant. A contract, we can get lawyers to break any contract. There's just not a contract made today in our time that can't be broken, which was not their time. Covenants were very important, but a blood covenant was something that could not be broken. We know that Abram was called out of the Chaldeans, come away from your family, and God cut a covenant with him. Abram became Abraham, from God's name, the Yahweh. They wouldn't say his name. They would kind of, it was a sound, not a word, or kind of a, was God. So they added the to Abram, became Abraham, and Sarai became Sarah. And God became the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That covenant carried on. And of course, we know that at that time, they were a family. Abraham was a family. He had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. And then Jacob had 12 sons. And you know the whole story about Joseph being sold into slavery and eventually ended up in Egypt under Pharaoh. He was right under Pharaoh. He was the right-hand man, so to speak. He was right under Pharaoh. He had all the power and authority he needed to actually control the nation, which is what he did, which eventually drew his family there for food. And we know that the whole family came and they lived in Goshen. They were given the land of Goshen, and they were as a family. And as time went on, Pharaoh forgot, why did we bring them there? They were proliferating. They were growing and becoming so big. Several pharaohs later, worried that they would overtake them as a nation. So they became slaves. Egypt enslaved them. 400 years as slaves, and God brings them out. And that's the beginning of the nation of Israel. He grew them there. He brought them out. They got to Mount Sinai, and Moses went up and got the law, the commandments. And from there, we know the stories. But eventually, when the time was right, God sent the seed, his son. And just in case, most of you know this, but just in case you didn't, you know, the sin nature is sent down through the father. That's why it was a seed. It was had to be a son that was going to be born, and it would have to be of the father. The Holy Spirit hovering over Mary implants a seed from the Heavenly Father, and so Jesus obviously has no sin nature, as every other human being born had the sin nature that came through the Father, on and on and on down through the generations. Jesus comes, he's born sinless. We know that. Another thing, I don't know if you also realize that when Jesus walked this earth for 30 years, he never performed a single miracle. He couldn't. He had no ability to do anything. He couldn't raise a gnat if it had died. He couldn't do that because he didn't have the power nor the authority. He was a man. Yes, he was sinless, but he was a man just like everybody else. And it wasn't until he's coming down the road and he comes to John the Baptist, who is baptizing people for the remissions of sin, which was also an odd thing at that time. You always had to bring an offering into the temple. However, here he is baptizing for the remission of sins. Jesus comes along. Well, he doesn't need baptism for the remission of sin. He has no sin. He is sinless at this point. But because John says, you know, you should be baptizing me. And he said, no, we need to do this to fulfill all things. And what he was talking about was at the age of 30 is when a man who was going to become in the priesthood, he starts that at the age of 30. And it's always started with a dipping in a mikvah. He needed to be dipped because he was beginning his priesthood. And his priesthood was in the order of Melchizedek. We've all heard about David meets Melchizedek in the wilderness as he's coming back from Ziklag, and he gives them a tenth of all the spoils that he had taken. And that was, Melchizedek was a king and a priest. And so Jesus was in that same vein. He did not have a bloodline. He was not a Levite, because in their time, all the Levites were priests. So Jesus was not a Levite. He was going to be a priest, and he was a king. Hadn't taken his kingdom yet, but he was. So he runs, in Matthew 3, 16 and 17. So this is when Jesus goes ahead and gets baptized. When Jesus was baptized, he went up at once out of the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he, John, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him. He wasn't a dove, but he came down, and he, alighting on him really meant that he came into him. He was not, no one had ever had the Holy Spirit come into them. Holy Spirit would visit them and give them a word, a prophecy, would give them some power to do something, but the Holy Spirit never stayed on anybody. Jesus was the first where the Holy Spirit stayed. And then it said, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, my beloved, in whom I delight. So the Holy Spirit coming on him was the power. The Heavenly Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the authority. In his day, when a father was going to give over a business or have the son be a help to be control of the farm or whatever it was, he would bring his son into an area where there were a lot of people, most often the marketplace, and he would make an announcement. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. You can do business with him just as you do business with me. So the son was given the authority to rule over a household, a farm, a business, whatever it was. That was how it was done. So here is where Jesus is empowered with power and authority. And of course, we know he begins his walk. And it's concluded at about 3.5 years with his death on the cross. Now, we know that Jesus died. First, he was beaten. The stripes, 39 stripes upon his back. To this day, there are still 39 basic, what do you want to call them? All disease comes down to a source. There's 39 sources of all disease still to this day. So he took a stripe for every disease, whatever we call them today. He's already taken a stripe and brought healing, paid for the healing. He already paid for that healing. We know that he took our sins to the cross. They were nailed to the cross. We know that he took, one of those times when the word goes right out of your brain and I can't think of it, a simple word, the curse. The curse. He became a curse. Any man who hung on a tree was cursed. So he became a curse. He took our sickness. He took our sins. He took our curse. He took the chastisement of our peace. He took our trespasses. He took it all. Every single thing that man had done up to this point, 4,000 years, he paid for all of it. Romans 5:17, 18. For if because of one man's trespasses, lapse, or offense, death reigned through that one, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness, putting him into right standing with himself, God, reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He made us kings and priests. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And that doesn't mean that he's he's the king over the king of England or the king of Syria or what. He's king of kings because that's who we are. We were meant to have dominion. We were meant to reign in this earth. And let me keep going here. Well, then, as one man's trespasses, one man's false step and falling away led to condemnation for all men, all men. No one escaped that fate. So one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and right standing with God and life for all men. He paid the price for everyone. That uncle that won't come to the Lord, that niece that just does crazy things, that son, that daughter, those people who we think, oh, will they ever listen? Jesus died for them. They don't know it. They don't realize that he paid the price for them and he put them in right standing. All they've got to do is step into it and they'll receive everything, just like we did. We were once one of them, fallen away, didn't know God, didn't walk, didn't live for him. We accepted him, and everything God had for us came on us. Everything. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, it was God personally present in Christ, Christ in God, God in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself, not counting up and holding against men their trespasses, but canceling them. They've been canceled. And committing to us the message of reconciliation, of the restoration of favor. I read that, and I've read this over, and I just, it's like waves of understanding, waves of overwhelming. This is an overwhelming truth. We have been reconciled. God is not holding anything against us. How many of us beat ourselves up because, oh, we did this, oh, we said that, we didn't do this, we didn't do that, I haven't given enough, I didn't pray enough, oh, I haven't read the word, I have. We're always beating ourselves up and seeing ourselves not being able to be what God wants us to be. He's already forgiven it. He's already removed it from you. He's set us free. I want you to know. Well, let's go to Galatians 2:20. You have been crucified with Christ. You were in him. You hung on that cross with him. I have shared his crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ, the Messiah, lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in, by adherence to, and reliance on, and complete trust in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me and for you. Do you realize the price has been paid? We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to think, you know, I'm so bad, or we've hung on that cross. We were with him. Let's go to Ephesians 2:1-6. And you he made alive when you were dead, slain by your trespasses and sins. And then 6. And he raised us up together with him. So we were crucified with him. We were on the cross with him. Now we're raised up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. This is our position. We are seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Do you know what this seat means? This is the position of authority. This is where we get it from. Seated with him. We're jointly seated with him. We are to be in control of this earth. We are, because we are his body. He is the head and we are the body. You know, I know what one of the things Terry said is that there's a lot of things in the church that are incorrect. A lot of things that have been taught, they're just not correct. I hear people say all the time, you know, God's in control. Nope, God's not in control. He gave control to us. As I said earlier, the mess this world is in is not God's fault. It's our fault. Because we have not been ruling and reigning from this position. We've been down here moaning and groaning and complaining and wondering if God will ever do anything about all this mess. Because certainly I can't do anything. Who am I? Yeah, I live in Kenosha, Wisconsin. Goodness. I never thought Kenosha, Wisconsin would ever be in the news until it was burning down, for crying out loud. Then we were in the news like crazy. What a terrible way to get into the news. It has to get into us. We have to have an understanding. We walk in him. We move in him. We have our being in him. The Bible says heaven is at hand and it's in your mouth. It's not somewhere way far away. It's right here. We are to be bringing heaven and to earth. What is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He needs us to do that. He is not going to come down here and do it. He could. I mean, he has the power and the authority. He could do that, but he won't, because he set it up for us. We're his kids. He's given it over. Okay. We're heirs. Let's see. I had so many scriptures. I had to get rid of a few, but I had one that talked about, that we are joint heirs. You know, I think I've mentioned this before. There's a difference between an heir. After my dad had passed, there's seven of us kids. I became 1/7. I got 1/7. That's what I got. We had to, you know, divide it between us. But when you're a joint heir, everything that Jesus had becomes mine. His position, his name, his home, the earth, everything that he has is now mine, and it's yours. You are supposed to walk just as Jesus walked. You're supposed to talk just like Jesus talked. You're supposed to have authority. You're supposed to be telling the devil, you can't do this. I take authority over you. It's been given to me in the name of Jesus. I tell you, stop and desist what you are doing. Too many of us just sit back and let the devil beat us up. Bible tells us he roams around like a roaring lion, looking for whom he may devour. Too many have been devoured, too many. And it's time that it stops. You know, even back in the garden, when Satan had really thought he had God, he had him. You know, the Bible tells us that Satan comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what he thought he was going to do. He was going to steal dominion of this earth from the man, and he was going to kill him, because he thought that's the price tag, and then he was going to destroy this world, this creation that God made. That was Satan's plan. God's plan was, I'm going to give a substitute. And eventually, he was the substitute. He was the one, the lamb. He was born in a stable, lain in a manger. That was, many times that would mark a sacrificial lamb. That would mark the perfect lamb to be sacrificed. He was that final lamb sacrifice. They don't have to shed blood anymore. Thank goodness. Jesus paid it all. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you collectively are Christ's body, and individually you are members of it, each part severally and distinct, each with his own place and function. We're all different, but we're all part of the same body. And the church, with all its many different, you know, names and denominations and all that sort of stuff, we need to start coming together as one body and recognize that we're a part of each other. We need to function together. You know, we can't, you know, without the feet, I can't get around. You know, without the hands, I can't do the work. We have got to learn to start working together. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 and 20. The Father has delivered and drawn us to himself out of the control and the dominion of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We lived in darkness because Satan has had control. Now, Jesus came and took it all away. Satan, however, is still a renegade. He still runs around doing his plan, stealing, killing, and destroying. And he does it very well. And it's time that the church starts standing up and telling him, stop and desist. Let's see. In whom we have our redemption through his blood, which means the forgiveness of our sins. And God purposed that through, by the service, the intervention of him, the Son, all things should be completely reconciled back to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, as through him the Father made peace by means of the blood of his cross. We have been reconciled. We are back here in the garden, walking with him, communing with him. That's his desire. He does not want us out here on our own, worrying and I don't know what to do, and God, if you don't do something soon, it's all gonna go fluey. That's not what God wants for you. He wants you to be a part of his life as much as he wants to be a part of our lives. And I've been a lover of the word. I have studied the word. It has been a focus of mine for years and years and years, and then I lost it. It just like went away, and I stopped reading. I stopped reading everything. I just didn't read anything. As a matter of fact, I was telling Kathy the other day, sometimes when I get mail, I just kind of, okay, and I throw it away or put it over to the side, and then all of a sudden, I'll pick it up and I read it. And I say, oh my gosh, I didn't know I was supposed to do this because I didn't read it. I perused it. And nothing really hit me, and because I've just stopped reading. And I've been praying for a year, Lord, help me read again. I miss the word. I miss it. And the little Tuesday morning Bible study, I finally joined it. It started, and I didn't want to be a part of it because it was reading. And I didn't want to, but I joined. And when I first joined it, Natalie was so kind as to read the chapters that we had for that week. And she would send it as a text to Kathy, and then I would send it to me, and I would listen to it. So I didn't have to read it. But in being a part of it, all of a sudden I just like, I want to start getting the book. I started reading a little bit. And then Kathy and I went to, where did we go? Branson, to go hear Billy Brim. And she talks about the importance of the word. You got to read, you got to read, you got to read. And it was like, okay, when I got back, I got into reading. And I've been reading ever since then, every day. Poor Kathy, sometimes it takes us hours for me to get through all of the reading and just everything that we're praying, and we take communion. And it's just been, it's like I've been revived. And I've come back to this word, and I know, like we were singing some of the songs about knowing God and loving God, you have to read his word. You can love him. In those years that I wasn't reading, I love God. I mean, you know, I still serve God. It wasn't like I had walked away from God, but there was something missing big time in my life. And it was the Word, because Jesus is the Word of God. You want to know Jesus? You got to read the Word. And it has made such an amazing difference for me. It's just revived me, is all I can tell you. John 14, 12 through 14. I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, if anyone steadfastly believes in me, he himself will be able to do the things that I do, and he will do even greater things than these, because I go to the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's in a position of complete authority. And I will do, I myself will grant whatever you ask in my name, as presenting at that I am, so that the Father may be glorified and extolled in and through the Son. Yes, yes, I will grant. I myself will do it for you. Whatever you shall ask in my name, as presenting all that I am. How many of us ask? You know, it says, you have not because you ask not. How many of us just kind of go on our own thinking, how can I do it? How can I get that extra money to pay for that or buy that thing? I know, I'll work extra hours. I'll take on a part-time job. It's Christmas, there's a lot of stores that need help. God wants to grant you what you ask. He is interested not only in your needs, but also in your desires. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray. Believe, 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 believe. Doubt is the greatest enemy of authority. Doubt will stop it. I don't care how great that authority is, it'll stop it. You won't get it. You've got to believe. You've got to trust. And then one of my favorite, Mark 16, 17, and 18. And these attesting signs will accompany those who believe. We got any believers in here? Well, then you qualify. You've got all the qualifications you need. You don't need to go to Bible school. You don't need to fast for a month. You don't need to wear sackcloth and ashes. You don't need to do anything. You need to believe, not doubt, believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. Isn't that interesting? The first thing is drive out demons, because who's our enemy? The devil and all his hordes. Because the Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You're not the enemy. We don't have any, you know, the problem isn't between you and I. The problem is the demon behind a person pushing them to say something or to act in a particular way. Our job is to come and set them free. Get that demon off of them so that they can be who they are meant to be. They will pick up serpents, and even if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will get well. Actually, in the King James, it says they shall get well. It says they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. That word shall, that's command. That's a command. That's not like, well, if you think about it, if you'd like to, or you had a thought about it. This is you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall get healed. We are expected to be healed. God, Jesus paid a price for it. Why would we waste that? You know, they only gave men at that time 39 lashes, because if they went to 40, they would die. No one could live to 40. So 39 was the cutoff, because some of them would live, some of them would die. But 39, that was all they could handle. That was what they thought. That was what they did. You know, when I was in my early days, I didn't believe in healing. You know, I was raised Catholic, what did I know? So I didn't believe in healing. I had tried it and it didn't work. So I knew it wasn't for today. I can't remember who said, they were wrong. And in the church, I was at First Assembly over at, when it was on Pershing. And there was a couple that had brought a healing ministry. I don't know if some of you remember the Happy Hunters. Some of you might know them. They have been gone for quite a while. So if you're younger, you don't know who they are. But they were the Happy Hunters, and they had a healing ministry, and they were old. And they were like, God, we can only heal so many. We just can't get around. God said, well, then teach everybody else to do it. So they would have what was called healing explosions. And if you wanted to be a part of the healing explosion, being a healer, one who would lay hands on the sick, you had to read the book, you had to watch the videos, and then you had to go down, and I think it was a 2 or 3 day training down in Chicago you had to be a part of, and that means you could go and be a part of laying hands on the sick. I thought I would do that to prove to them they were wrong. I was sure I was right. I was wrong. By the time I was done reading the book, I was like, oh my gosh. And then I watched all the videos. Oh my goodness. And then went down for the training. It was like, wow. And then I got to be a healing team member, and everybody that came to us got healed, every single one of them. It launched me. I mean, that was so amazing. I just thought, well, I can't stop doing this. That was the one-time big event, but I can't stop doing this. So everywhere I went, I laid hands on people, and they got healed. And then eventually, I got somebody who didn't get healed, and I was very upset. And I walked away. I said, well, I'll just keep praying for you. And I said, God, why didn't they get healed? And he said to me, because sometimes you got to cast the demon out first, and then they get healed. I was like, okay, so how do you do that? And I thought, I'll have to find somebody, ask them. Just like they had training, I thought there got to be training somewhere. And everywhere I went, they went, ooh, don't you start messing around with demons. They will throw you down the basement stairs and kill you if they can. I was like, I don't think God's going to ask me to do something that's going to get me killed. But they just, nobody seemed, and that was amazed me at that time. This was back in the 70s, later 70s, early 80s. I can't remember exact, too many years under the bridge. But I said, God, I don't know how to do this. I don't, in your word, it doesn't really say, you know, it would say that, you know, he would speak to the demon, but somehow I didn't think I could just do that. I just thought it had to be something different. And so I was like, I don't know how to do it. And so he showed me through a book. And it was, I was standing in my kitchen and complaining to him that I didn't know how, and I couldn't find anybody to show me how. And a book appeared right in front of me, a large book. And it opened up, and on the pages were TVs, like TVs, screens. And they had pictures, and I began to watch the pictures, and he showed me how this all worked. I was absolutely amazed just watching all of this. It's like, wow, okay, yeah, ooh, okay. And then the book closed, and he said, now you can do it. I thought, well, okay, I still don't think I know how to do it, but I get a little bit more. And it wasn't too long after that, he put me in a position, and I just commanded the devil to go, and it went. Hallelujah. How about that? Even when I said it. So, well, then now I was on a new track. And for me, this is the scripture that the hunters used. They that believe, if you believe in God, in Jesus, in the work that he did, you shall do the same works as he did and greater. You are seated. You are in the position. You have been positioned to have dominion. That earth is supposed to be under our feet. Jesus is waiting for us to make the earth his footstool. We have been assigned this mission. And if you choose to do it, this world will change. Your world will change. The same as Terry said, things will change. It is amazing how much things have changed in my life since those early days. I wish I could take the things that I understand and how he has shown it to me and just give it to you, but it's in here. It's in the scriptures. Read the book. Read the book. It'll tell you who you are. It'll tell you what you can do. Just don't doubt it. Believe it. And the other thing is, really a big point here, is that you have to speak it. You cannot think it. Did you get what I said? Oh, you didn't? You didn't get it? We're here. Get now? Guess what? Doesn't work. You have to open your mouth and you have to speak to those things. You don't have to shout. They're not deaf. You can say it under your breath. If you're in a place where something's going on and you need to take authority, you don't have to jump on the table and, you know, you can just sit in a niche. Devil, I tell you, stop that right now. I say stop and desist. I bind you in the name of Jesus. I release the power of God. I bring peace into this situation. You can do those things, and you have to do it. We have to do it. You have been qualified. Jesus made you qualified. You don't have to do anything more than who you are. Every single person has a call. Every single person has a call. It tells us that, you know, we're the whole body, fitly joined together, different parts, different pieces, different ways, but we're all a part of this body, his body. This is the time. We're in this sliver of time. You know, after Jesus left, they were in the last days. They believed they were in the last days. They believed he was coming back for them while they were alive. So we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. We're pretty close to the end. I think we're coming into what they call the last of the last days. And in the last of the last days, things are going to be a little different than they have been. It talks about how darkness will be across the earth. Gross darkness. Where did we see darkness on the earth before? Oh, that's right. In the very beginning, God created the heavens and earth, and it was void, formless and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's what the enemy wants to do again. But we're here to stop him. And we can do that if we say it. Speak out the word of God. Speak it out. Say it. Out loud or under your breath. But do it. You have to do it. We need to not only change our own lives, which we all need to, we need to change the world. We need to change the world. We have been given the blood, so much blood for thousands of years. Well, now we have the blood of Jesus. We plead the blood of Jesus. Everywhere you plead the blood of Jesus, he has to come in. He has to move. His blood speaks to this day. And I know that you all know this, but I think we've got to get it at a different level. I can't remember what ministry I was listening to. The guy said, God gave him this vision, and he's in the vision, he's the dad, and his son's on those, in the playground, those merry-go-round things where kids would hang on to him, and they would run, and it would go around, you know, and his son was on it, and the thing was going around, and somebody was pushing, and it pushed too fast, and he slid off, and he hurt himself, and the dad saw it. He knelt down on his knees with his arms out like that. But in the vision, the little boy came running and didn't run to him. He ran to a doctor. And the guy said, okay, what's that about? And he said, how did you feel when your son didn't run to you? You wanted to comfort him. You wanted to take care of him, kiss his boo-boo. But he didn't run to you. He ran to a doctor. He said, that's the world we live in today. They don't come to me. They run to a doctor. They trust the doctor more than they trust me. Jesus, bore stripes to heal everything. I got to grab a Kleenex just a moment. I paid the price. I did all that needed to be done. Come to me. I have healing, healing in my wings, healing. I want to make that which is wrong in your life right. That's justice. That God kind of justice is take that which is wrong and he makes it right. He wants to do it in our lives and he wants to do it in our families. He wants to do it in our cities, in our state, in our nation, in this whole world. And it starts with just us, simple us, nobody special. I don't have any letters after my name. I haven't done anything great. Doesn't matter, I'm qualified. I am seated in a position of authority. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to work for it. I just walk in it. So, I hope that was logical and clear. And a lot of times when we speak, we have people come up for prayer who needs prayer. But you know, my feeling is that you all have the ability to pray, every single one of us here. I don't have anything greater than what you have. It's the same because it's not me any more than it's you. It's Jesus in us. I am in him and he is in me. And together we're in the Father. You know, it's they step into each other. How is it one God in three persons? Because they step into. They're in. I'm in Jesus. Jesus is in the Father with me. So rather than having you come up here to get prayer by a few, I would like to see you take time, just as Terry did, and pray for one another. Pray for somebody, go over and pray for your name just went out of my head. Yeah, Audrey. And pray for her to go to Africa. Pray that all her needs are met. All her needs are met so that when she goes, she's set. Pray for one another. Pray for their needs. Pray for sickness. Pray for whatever people need. That's what I would like us to do. So if you could put a little soft music on. I'm going to quick. Father, we just thank you for this word. I ask that it goes down into the hearts, that it becomes clear. It's a picture in everybody's mind, and it's a challenge. Not just a challenge, but it's an urging to be more than what they have been. Greater things are in you. Greater things God's waiting for you to do. We step out of ourselves and do the greater things. Help us, Father, to be the children that you want us to be. We want you to say over us what you said, this is my beloved son. These are my beloved children whom I am well pleased. Go out in your authority. Go out in the power of the Holy Spirit. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Blessings to everybody.